Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
And so God has been faithful, amen. We had a crazy, you know, downpour this morning. I know in Mission, in Palmview, in certain areas of the valley, in Weslaco, they were hit pretty hard. In Edinburgh, where I live, it came down really rapid and really fast, and our street began to get covered with water really quickly. And then, by the grace of God, He just kind of pushed it all through, and we're doing well. Amen. And so, again, I say, I pray that you are glad to be in the house of God. Amen. This past Sunday was something else, wasn't it? I'll say that one more time. I said this past Sunday was something else, wasn't it? That is the direct result of God's people gathered in His name for one purpose, to bring Him glory. That's what it looks like. It's not something that we can manufacture in and of ourselves. It's not because I ministered on Sunday. Those things are they fall short. They really do. The difference maker is always this. It's the fact that there was a hunger in the saints, in the body of believers, in the children of God, to have one singular pursuit, and that was Jesus. Amen? And when we're all focused on the same thing, when we're all pursuing Jesus, and we're all desiring to be filled by the Lord, and we're hungry and we're chasing after Him, His scripture is faithful, church. The Bible says if we seek Him with all of our hearts, that He will be found. Amen? And so I don't know what that looked like for you. I pray that, you know, for those of you that were here and those of you that were, you know, here at the altar and just even in the building in general, I pray that you felt the presence of God, because God is able to be felt. Amen? God is able to be touched. God is able to be, recognized in our person, in our body. And so it's a powerful thing, church, when we bow our knee before the Lord and when we come to an agreement in prayer. It's a powerful, powerful thing. For the people that were there on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that there was 120 believers and they were gathered together in the name of the Lord, and they were waiting for the promise of heaven. They were waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that in that gathering, in that meeting, nobody was concerned about the time. Nobody was concerned about the day that they were meeting on. Nobody was concerned about external factors. They weren't, you know, the Bible doesn't say that they were, oh man, you know, the weather's pretty bad, guys. I think we all better go to our own homes. It wasn't anything like that. The Bible says that they had gathered in one accord. They had gathered for one sole reason. And the result of that gathering was eventually that the Lord would give that promised gift of the Holy Spirit. He would pour that out on them. And as He would pour that out on them, the results would be what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that men were transformed. They began to speak in other languages. The Bible says that what looked like cloven tongues of fire began to rest upon every single one of them, 120 of them. And the result of 120 people that were set on fire by the Holy Spirit was more than 3,000 being saved in a day. I would venture to say this, church, that the Lord will pour out so many times for us until we learn how to manage the blessing of God, if you will, when we learn how to take the very thing that He has poured into us for when we take it to the world. But if we sit in the glory of God to absorb it for ourselves, if that makes sense, if we sit in the glory of God to say, oh man, that was amazing, that was awesome, I got something out of that, I felt God inside of me, I felt God, you know, minister to me, I felt the Holy Spirit touch me. If that's the reason that we've gathered, just to simply sit in the glory of God and experience God in that way, then we're actually not fulfilling what the glory was made for. What does fire do when you know, if I was to go out into the field, you know, here next to the church, and I was to light, you know, a pile of grass on fire, what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to catch something else on fire, amen? It's supposed to get something else next to it burning. It's supposed to continue the fire. It's supposed to carry on that which it was what was made to do, because fire consumes, fire burns, fire you know, cleanses us from impurities. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the refiner's fire. And so when the Holy Spirit is inside of your life, God is cleansing you. And so when the fire of God falls upon a person, it's not just for us to say, wow, this is awesome. You remember Moses in the burning bush, and this is not part of my message, but I'll just continue with what I'm saying. You remember Moses in the burning bush, and the Bible says that Moses was there, and he sees this bush that's on fire, and it's the glory of God. And Moses is witnessing this thing happen right before his eyes, and he doesn't even know why it's happening, but the Bible says out from the bush, out from that flaming bush, the word of God came out, and the voice of God spoke out, and he says, I am he. He's like, I am the I am. Moses, if you've been looking for somebody, if you've been trying to encounter me, I am. I am. The buck stops here. You have come face to face with the one who has created you. You have gotten to the place where you have experienced me in my fullness. That's what the glory of God looks like. I'll give you another illustration. In the book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 17 or 18. Don't quote me on it. But the Bible says that there's this thing that happens. And the Bible says it was Jesus. And I believe it was John. And I believe it was Peter. And the Bible says that Jesus is praying one night, and then something happens. There's this, what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And so as this thing is happening, these men are in prayer. What appeared to be two other men appeared with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Elijah represented the prophets, and Moses represented the law. And now they've come full circle, and now they're standing with Jesus, who represents what? The Lamb of the New Covenant. And so we have Moses, we have Elijah, and we have Jesus, and they're all gathered together in one. But how many even know that Moses and Elijah, they have gone on to be, you know, to be with God hundreds of years earlier. So the disciples are in this moment, and the Bible says that Peter says they're in the glory of God. Now imagine with me, church, if you will, that you know, we're here and we're praying and we're seeking God, and the presence of God just begins to fall in such a powerful way, and all of a sudden you see Moses, you see Elijah, you see Jesus. And Peter's response, I think, was like what any one of our responses would be. He said, let us put up three shelters. I want to camp here, is what he's saying. I don't want to move from this place. I don't want to move from the glory of God. Let's put up three shelters. One for you, Jesus. One for Moses. One for Elijah. And guess what? I'm excited to do this. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, you don't even know what you're talking about. The Bible says in that moment that Peter was actually in a sleep-like state. He was kind of like, you know, when you first wake up, and he wasn't really, you know, paying attention to what was actually happening before him. And he missed the complete message that Jesus had given them. He completely missed it. My point is this, church, is that the glory of God is not something that we just camp out in for ourselves. There was a mission that they were sent to fulfill because they had encountered God. Does that make sense tonight? And every time that we have encounters with the Holy Spirit, every time that you have an encounter with God in a powerful, in a earth-shaking, in a life-changing way, it's not so that you could stay the same. But it's so that you could deposit what you have received in the life of somebody else. Could somebody say amen tonight? It's so that you deposit that very thing that God has entrusted you with. The Bible says that he has entrusted you with the Holy Spirit. You take that thing that he has entrusted you with. You receive it well. You receive it into your life. You receive it into your being. But then what do? You pour that out into the life of somebody else. How many of you know that God's glory is endless? His glory is endless. Guess what? When God pours something into your life, he's got a lot more where that came from. Amen? And so when you pour that out into the life of somebody else, God's just going to fill your cup again. That's the way it works. It's not going to be like, oh man, you know what? I gave this thing away that I had, and now all of a sudden I don't have. No, that's not it at all. He will pour into your life so that you can continue to pour into the life of others. We read that story, and the Bible talks about it. There was the parable of the talents, right? And the Bible says that the owner gave one man one talent, and he gave another man two, and he gave another man five. And the Bible says that the one that got his one talent, he was so, you know, insecure. He was so nervous. He didn't want to mess it up. He didn't want to, you know, do anything wrong with it. So the Bible says that he took it and he buried it. He hid it. And then the guy that had two talents, the Bible says that he took those two and he invested them. That is, he didn't just let them remain as two, but he invested them. He stewarded them well. He got what he got from God, but he stewarded that thing well, and it turned into four. And the guy that received the five talents, he did the exact same thing. He took those five talents. He did not bury them. He didn't shove them in the ground. He didn't, you know, hold them back from anybody. But the Bible says that he invested. He stewarded them well. And the Bible says that they turned to 10. And when the owner came back, he said, listen, he found the three men that he had given these talents to. And he found that one had given one, and he said, what did you do with it? He says, well, master, you know, I buried it. I hid it in the ground. I thought that protecting it would be the very best thing. He said, no, away from me. You evildoer, away from me. He totally missed it. It wasn't for him alone to keep. It wasn't for him alone to hide and guard. But it was for him to pour into. It was for him to take that very thing, that very seed that he had been given, and to steward it well. The Bible says that Jesus left us with this command in Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 through 20. He says, all authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. It's been given to you. He says, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he said, and lo, I will be with you till the very end of the age. What does that look like? It looks like the Lord depositing his Spirit into your life, into my life. And he's entrusting me to do the very same thing with which I received it. He's entrusting me to pour it out into the life of somebody else. Amen? He's entrusting you and I to pour into the life of somebody else. For the parents in the room, that could be your children. For those that don't have children, that could be a friend. For those that don't have friends, that could be a coworker. Hopefully you have friends. But it could be somebody that is in your life. It could be somebody that is a neighbor. It could be a family member. He's entrusting us to take that which we've been given and pour it into the life of somebody else. Amen? And so in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we've been looking at these verses over the last couple of weeks, and I'm still on the same topic that we've been talking about, being a part of the body and not just the building. That is a part of the body of Christ. And last week, I'll recap for you just for a minute, because I do not have much time. Last week, we looked at this, and we broke down that verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And let me read that verse to you one more time so that we're on the same page. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then it says in verse 4, there is one body and there is one Spirit. And so we learned last week that there is only one body. Why is there one body? Because God gave us one body. God gave us the body of Jesus. Amen. He gave us his Son as our sacrifice. He gave his Son as the Lamb of God, the only one whom is trustworthy, the only one who has the power to forgive our sin, the only one to whom we must confess with our mouth and believe so that we can be saved. Amen. He gave us Jesus Christ. And so because we are a part of one body, we have to understand that as a part of this body, the body of Christ, I'll say it one more time. You are a part of the body of Christ, not the body of Rock of Ages, not the body of anybody else, but the body of Jesus, the body of Christ, we must live and operate the way that Jesus lived and operated. Amen? So as not to defile the body that we have already been given to. So as not to, you know, find ourselves working against the body of Jesus that we have called our Lord and our Savior, but to work with Him. Amen? I illustrated it for you last week. It would look pretty funny if my body was trying to do different things. If this arm wanted to go this way, and this arm wanted to go that way, and this leg wanted to go this way, and it would look really, really weird. It would make zero sense at all. If my body was fighting against itself. And when believers who have confessed Christ as Lord live according to their flesh and not according to their spirit, they are at war with the body. It's literally two forces pulling themselves one from another. The Bible says that when a couple gets married, that is a man and a woman. I'll say that one more time. When a man and woman get married together, the Bible says that they engage in a covenant. And the Bible says that the two become one flesh. And it's that very same covenant of marriage that when you say yes to Jesus, it is a covenant. Okay? It is a covenant that you and I are coming into agreement with. Thank you, brother. Thank you, thank you. Would you praise the Lord for my brother? He read my mind. This bottle's kind of weird. It doesn't want to sit down. The Bible says that when we come into a marriage agreement, we come into a covenant. And that covenant means that the two become one flesh. That means that there's not a separation, but the two spirits are joining as one. Amen? This is the way it works in a marriage. And it works the exact same way when you have said yes to Christ. You now have joined your spirit with the spirit of the living God. And He now has brought your spirit to life. The Bible says you were dead and now you are alive in Christ. And through Christ and through Christ alone. But now because He is Lord and He is Savior in your life, that means that you have to become one. He said this in the book of John. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Right? And He says, apart from me, you cannot bear any fruit. There's no way that you can exemplify who Jesus is apart from Him. That means you have to stay what? You have to stay joined. Joining Christ and staying joined to Christ means this. It means that you're in constant communion with the Holy Spirit. You're in communion and fellowship with God. That means that the decisions that you make always include God. That means that when you arise, you talk to God. That means that when you have an issue, you talk to God. That means throughout your day, you worship Him, you pray, you read the Word, you are consumed by God. You need no other news source but God. Amen? That's what it looks like to be part of one body. And quickly, I have to move fast tonight. As we learn that there is one body, and from the one body of Christ, and it's through the sacrifices that He has made, He has prepared the way for many to become His disciples and His followers. And so tonight, I want to look at the second half of that verse, and it's just three words. Ephesians 4 and 3. Let's look at the second half of this verse. It's 4 and 4. It says, there is one body and there is one Spirit. Everyone say one Spirit. When a person receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's the same Spirit that descended upon Christ when He was baptized. And the Bible says that the heavens opened and that the Lord spoke to the life of Jesus. He said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Bible says that what looked like the form of a dove began to descend upon Jesus and began to rest upon Him. This is the exact same Spirit that when Jesus was confronted with demons and He cast them out, it's the same authority. It is the exact same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and it is the very same Spirit that baptized the 120 believers on the day of Pentecost. The same Holy Spirit is living inside of you. If you have said yes to Jesus, if you have confessed Him as your Lord and Savior, the same Holy Spirit is living inside of you. The catch, though, is this, is do you know that? You may know it here, but you may not experience it here. You may know it in theory, you may know it in a way, but you may not have actually experienced it in your life. And so the Bible says that God makes a new creature and a new man out of those who confess him as Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 and 15 says, and he died for all, that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And it says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Did you hear what he just said? He said, you're new. We regard nobody, that's believer and unbeliever, from a worldly point of view. He says, though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Verse 17 says, so therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. You are new. You have been made new. But just like it was in the days of Adam and Eve, they did not understand who they were. And when they were deceived, they didn't understand who they were. Adam didn't realize that all the things that God had poured into his life were all his because he was a son and he was manifest in the earth. He didn't realize what it was that he possessed. And this is probably the first area that the enemy attacks in your life, is that you do not realize what it is that you possess in Christ. You do not realize that every single thing that Jesus displayed in the world, the casting out of demons, the healing of the sick, the authority from heaven is in fact yours. Everyone say, it's mine. It is yours. It is 100% yours. But what happens? The Bible says that God places his divine nature inside of those who believe. 2 Peter 1 and 4. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need. Everyone say everything. That's a big word. Everything covers a lot, doesn't it? How much does it cover? It covers everything. There's no beginning and end to everything. It's everything. His divine power has given us everything we need. Everything. So what does that mean? You lack nothing. You lack nothing. I've read my Bible many times, and I've read the Gospels of in the Word, and I've read that Jesus didn't ask for himself. Jesus didn't ask for himself. Jesus wasn't saying, man, you know, gosh, I'm really got a backache. I need some Tylenol today. You know, I need this, I need that. He wasn't praying for his needs. He wasn't really addressing any of those things. Why? Because he had nothing to worry about. Why? Because he knew the access that he had. When we realize the access that we have, we stop looking at problems the way that we would normally look at problems, and we start looking at problems the way heaven looks at problems. Easy. Fixable. Nothing is impossible. Because they realize the access that they have. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 4 says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. I've given you everything that you need so that you may participate in the divine nature. Oh, wait, so we get to have a role in this, that Jesus doesn't just do everything for us? That's exactly right. Through the Holy Spirit, he has given us everything. It says, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. It says, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So that means, so when you said yes to Jesus, when you said yes to Christ, his divine power that has the authority of heaven was placed inside of your life. That's good news. That is awesome news. That is that you are surrounded, and you were surrounded with all things necessary to live out the purposes and the promises and the will of God for your life since the beginning. Adam and Eve had everything they needed since the beginning. They lacked nothing. They did not need to eat from the fruit of that tree, right? But what happened? The enemy deceived them into thinking they needed to eat from the fruit of that tree. And with the Holy Spirit in your life, you do not need to eat from the fruit of another tree. You don't need to eat from the things of the world. You don't need to hunger after anything else because God is all you need. The Lord is all you need. And the moment that you and I were born in the Spirit, I believe it was in that moment of conception in the Spirit when the enemy came against your life. It was in that moment when you said yes to Jesus that the enemy said, oh man, there's another one. I got to come after him. I got to come after him. Just like when Christ was born, if you remember, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about how Herod had known that there was going to be this child that was born. He knew that Christ was coming into the world. And the Bible says that Herod had decreed from all of the land. He talked to the Magi. He talked to the wise men. And he found out where this son of David was about to be born. And he found out that the city would be Bethlehem. And the Bible says that Herod, who was this evil king, he issued a decree that all the male boys that were 2 years and younger be killed, be brought to him and be killed. Because he was trying to snuff out the plan of God for the life of God. He was trying to snuff out that seed that had been born, that was born through the Virgin Mary. He was trying to snuff out that seed. And I tell you today, church, so the enemy tries to snuff out the seed of God in your life, the Spirit that the Holy Spirit has deposited in your life in the exact same manner. Why? Because if a believer does not understand who they are first in Christ, if they do not understand their identity, they will never fulfill the purposes that God has given them for. They will completely miss it. They will not understand what it is and what it means to carry this Holy Spirit inside of their life. They will go about their life living the way that they want to, talking the way that they want to, acting the way that they want to, and they will completely miss out on the purpose that God had sent them for. And so I believe the enemy has come against every newborn believer to destroy that young seed implanted in their hearts by the Spirit of God. He does so just the way that a fox searches for newborn eggs to eat and devour. So the enemy does that in the same manner in the life of a believer. This is his method to try and stop his coming torment and destruction. He already knows where he stands with God. He knows he's defeated. But he doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know the authority that you carry in Christ. And so the enemy is defeated, but as he's done since the beginning, he tries to deceive, and deceive he does. And so the Bible teaches us that our hearts and our bodies, they become the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. God puts his Holy Spirit into the believer. That is actually his Spirit enters the believer's body, and the believer becomes a temple for the presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I know you've heard these verses before. Verse 19 says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? It says, whom you have received from God. He says, you are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, Paul was asking the question to the believers at the church of Corinth because I believe some had forgotten that they were the dwelling place of God. They had forgotten that it was from this body, from this life, that would be the habitation place for the Spirit of God. And they had forgotten, so they began to live as they wanted. They began to do as they wanted. They had forgotten that they were actually purchased by the blood of Jesus. A few verses before that, it tells us exactly what they were doing. The Bible says that they had engaged in sexual desires, in immorality, in same-sex marriage. They had done all these depravity things, these things that were against the will of God, and they were indulging in sinful nature. And Paul needed to remind them, he had to give them a stern reminder that their body was the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that they did not have the license or the right to do to their bodies as they wished. That is, they couldn't just engage with any spirit or person as their flesh desired, but their bodies were to be offered as an offering to the Lord. You see, when you know why it is, and when you know how it is, and when you know what it is for that you are carrying this Holy Spirit, we begin to live life altogether different. We begin to live life always, church, understanding this very thing that we are not our own. I said, we are not our own. Romans chapter 12 says this, "So therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." Now I'm going to stop there just for a second. The mercy of God is the very thing that our nation and our country needs right now. The mercy of God. Do you want to know why? Because babies are being murdered by the millions. We need the mercy of God. Because all the things that God has written and established to be are being worked against. That marriage would be between a man and a woman, and that's not the case in America anymore. That all of these things that God had written and he had established as a part of his design, these things that we are going against in view of God's mercy, my friend. In view of God's mercy, he said, I urge you in view of God's mercy. That means that he can be merciful and he cannot be merciful. If God does not want to be merciful, if he wants to pour out his wrath, he can. How many of you know it's probably a pretty dangerous thing to tempt God? I didn't go outside today. I mean, I did a little bit. You know, I had to come to church and go back and forth a few times, but I didn't want to go outside. You want to know why? Because I saw God's lightning finger, like, you know, doing that, you know, all over the valley, and I was like, ugh. Pray I'm in good standing with the Lord. I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see, right now when we were worshiping the Lord, true and proper worship, it's not just singing songs in church. If you've learned how to be great karaoke singers over the years, well, that's nice and all, but that's not true and proper worship. It isn't just a segment of time in a church service. It isn't utilizing this, it isn't just, you know, kind of doing what we want during that part and acting like we worshiped God. But it's supposed to be like this. It's utilizing your life that has been so preciously given to you and is guarding the Spirit of God within you through a lifestyle that brings honor to God. Through the covenants that we make, the relationships that we keep, the words that we speak, the way that we treat others, you see, that's all part of worship. That's all part of showing the Lord how much he means to you. Because everything that you're doing is you are walking and living and acting so that he understands that you are living to please him and no one else. Amen? Sacrifice costs you something. He said right there in those verses just a second ago, he said, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice, like I told you in worship, it costs you something. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you certain relationships in your life because you're saying, God, I am going to honor you before I engage in this activity. God, I'm going to honor you before I speak that word to that person. God, I'm going to honor you, Lord, in my life and through my life before, you know, I have anything to do in this life. And that may cost you something, church. The Bible says that Jesus himself said, he said, listen. He said, my brothers and sisters, he said, my friends, my mom, my dad, my family, he said, those people aren't just people that have their name on a roster at a church. He said, it's those who are doing the will of God. You see, that means that it costs them something to do that. The Bible says that when he called Peter and John, when he called the disciples to be his followers, he called them from where they were. They were working, some of them as fishermen, and he called them, and the Bible says, at once they dropped their nets. There wasn't a decision to make. Jesus spoke, they listened. It wasn't like, I don't know, man. You know, I've got other stuff going on tonight. Can I follow you tomorrow, Jesus? Can I fit you into my schedule at some other time that's convenient for me, Lord. See, that's not what sacrifice is. Sacrifice costs. Sacrifice will cost you pride and dignity. It may cost you valuable things, but when the Lord is honored from your life and from your body, this is what true worship looks like. It's being sensitive to the powerful Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Bible teaches that God causes a believer to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, that cannot be grown in you by yourself. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. That He causes us to love the way the Father loves. He causes us to have peace the way Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that from the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. You see, these things you cannot do on your own. These evidences of the Spirit in your life cannot be conjured up on your own, but it's only if you remain in Him you will bear much fruit. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit, when received inside the life of a believer, it will produce fruit in keeping with the Spirit. That is, it cannot produce anything else. When the Holy Spirit is in your life, it cannot produce anything else. You will never see a dog have a chicken, and you will never see a chicken have a dog, because it cannot produce that which it's not. And the Holy Spirit will always produce His fruit in your life and nothing else. And so the Holy Spirit, again, it will produce fruit in keeping with the Spirit. That is, if it is producing jealousy, though, listen to me carefully, if it's producing anger, hatred, bitterness, judgment, division, it's not the Spirit, it is your flesh. If it's producing anything else, if something else is being produced in your life, it's not the Holy Spirit doing it. He's not going to produce jealousy inside of your life and expect you to, you know, have to undo it and conquer it. That's not the way He works. If it's producing bitterness or division, it's not the Spirit, it's the flesh. And there's only one way to conquer the flesh. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. When David killed Goliath, I just had that picture in my head right now. The Bible says that when David killed Goliath, he had this sling and he had a stone. The Bible says that when he flung that rock, it pierced the forehead of Goliath and he fell. And so Goliath was down for the count. But the Bible says that on that day, that David actually took the sword that Goliath had possessed and he pulled it out and he used that to cut off the head of the giant. And I believe that that's kind of the, for lack of better terms, the kill shot that we need to do in our life. To say, you know what, hold on a second, I'm done with the earthly nature. I'm not going to entertain that anymore. But I will stand as Jesus has called me to stand, and I will crush the head of Satan under my feet, because I don't want to belong to this. What does it say? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What is that? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says some early manuscripts coming on those who are disobedient. That's another translation. Verse 7 says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. He says, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. He says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. And what is he saying? He's saying, put to death what the enemy has used to destroy you in your past. Put that thing to death. Put it to death. Lock it away. Get it out of your life once and for all, and put on your new self, which is in Christ. This only happens through what? Total surrender. It only happens when you are fully, fully surrendered to God. If we continue to devour our sin, sin will keep us from the life that Christ has designed for us. I'll finish with this illustration. The way that an Eskimo, how many of you know Eskimos are, you know, live up in, you know, Alaska, North Pole, those areas, and The way that an Eskimo kills a wolf is, I believe it offers fresh insight into the self-destructive nature of yielding to temptation and allowing your flesh to control you. And so what an Eskimo does is he first coats his knife blade with animal blood and he allows that to freeze. And then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. And next what the hunter does is he puts that knife in the ground and he fixes it there in the ground and it's in the ground with the blade up. And so when a wolf discovers the bait, which is covered in frozen blood, he begins to lick it. And as he's tasting that fresh blood, he's tasting that frozen blood, he begins to lick faster and more vigorously until the edge of the knife is now bare. And in his craving for the blood, the wolf does not realize that his thirst is being satisfied now by his own warm blood until dawn. And when dawn arises, they find him dead in the snow. Sin often continues to grow when we have chosen to devour the blood of another. I'll say it one more time. Sin often continues to grow when we've chosen to devour the blood of another. What does this look like? It looks like judgment. It looks like criticism. It looks like anger. It looks like rage, malice, slander, filthy language from our lips. Verse 9, he said, do not lie to each other. It looks like those things. And it's from those things that when we continue on, all of a sudden now have gone from drinking the blood of another to just poisoning and killing ourselves. I'm still talking about the Holy Spirit tonight. And I'm talking about killing your flesh. So listen to me carefully. The answer is found in John chapter 6. Verse 53, Jesus says to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. He says, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Verse 57 says, just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. He says, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58 says, this is the bread that has come down from heaven. He says, your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You see, church, your spirit is always nourished when it's fed what it's meant to eat. Your spirit is always nourished when it is fed what it is meant to eat. If it's been eating something else, if it's been eating from again, the ways of the world, if it's been eating from things that the Lord has told you not to touch, from earthly desires, from things that your flesh wants to indulge in, then guess what? You will not have it alive in your life. But if you are eating that which the Lord has given you to eat, the manna from heaven, the Bible calls Jesus the bread of heaven. If we are partaking of Jesus on a daily basis, that is communing with him, that is praying with him, that is spending time in his word, that is living a lifestyle of worship. You were designed, church, to communicate with the voice that breathed you into life and through nothing else. You were designed in your life to speak with the one who spoke you into existence. This is what nourishes our spirit, amen? You are made to daily fellowship with the one who longs to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks. And like I said, this past Sunday, we spoke to the one who longs to speak to us. And when you speak to him, when you engage with him, when you engage in conversation with the Lord, and you spend time in the presence of God, you spend time in the midst of the Creator, the one who has marked your life with presence. Guess what? There will always be a release of outpouring wherever you go. God will move mightily. Do you know that the Bible says in the book of Acts that the disciples' shadow, the shadow that was cast upon people, it actually began to heal people. You say, Pastor Duke, that is nuts. That is crazy. guess what? They spent time with the Lord. They spent time with the Lord, and it was that very presence of God. It wasn't their own natural shadow. It was the glory of God on their life. The glory of God, the presence of God on their life that brought healing wherever they went. Amen? And so I believe that the disciples' shadow wouldn't have healed anyone unless they were living under the cloud of the glory of God. And then unless we realize that this body, this life, it must be surrendered to the one who surrendered his life for us, we will find ourselves living without consideration of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. When Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, the Bible says that the heavens opened and a voice came from heaven, like I said, and it was the voice of the Father. He said, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." He said, "Follow him." And the Bible says that in that moment, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus from heaven like a dove. And if this should teach us anything, it's to understand that the Holy Spirit, like a dove, can be easily startled. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, should be the very thing that we are most concerned with every single day. Every conversation that we have, every action that we take, everything that we look at, everything that we listen to. And so for Jesus, his main focus in life was staying marked. Every action was with the dove in mind. Every step was with the presence of God in his life in mind, church. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is wonderful, and he's too precious to not be mindful of. Amen? I said he is too precious to not be mindful of. And so 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says, just as a body, though one has many parts, and its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That is, not any one of us gets to determine who or what we are in the body, because it's his body. We don't get to choose that. We don't get to determine that. But we just need to be thankful that he's given you the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit inside of your life, because we are now a part of one body. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.